Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stephen. I am a sinner saved by grace. Now, together we have just remembered communion and looked at the end of Jesus' life on earth. And this morning we start a new series called Advent, which is the very beginning of Jesus' life on earth. And Advent in the Latin simply means coming. So in our Christian community, we use a period of Advent to prepare for and remember what we believe to be the foundational meaning of Christmas. That is the birth of Christ. In reality, we remember at this time that Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and came to live on earth and ultimately to die, as we remembered when we shared communion just now. I wonder if you remember the time when women entered a room, all the men would stand up. Or when the minister at Frinton Free Church entered the pulpit from the vestry, the entire congregation stood up. When the Bible was read in church, or when a prophet read from the scrolls to the people of Israel, they stood up, often for hours on end. For me and for us at the Free, the Bible is, without any question, the authority, the central plank by which we understand the gospel, the good news to all of mankind, and then begin to discover the very nature of God. So we're going to listen to the Bible being read to us now from Luke chapter 21. It will only last for 92 seconds.
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, or those who wrote the words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They have validity and weight, even in our culture and society. They are words which can bring certainty and structure. They are words to be believed and relied upon. If it says in the Bible something will happen, then be assured it will. The passage we just read is an example. The signs in the sky, the sun, the moons and the stars will occur. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity when the oceans roar. Men will faint when the heavens are shaken. You know, however, equally certain is the reality of verse 27. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. It will happen and be witnessed by many. A few verses later in the same chapter, Luke writes, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Be assured, this will happen. Heaven and earth, as we know it, will pass away. But Jesus' words will not. His words we have just read, some 2,021 years later after they were spoken, will continue to echo down the corridors of time for eternity. So what does this passage in Luke tell us this morning? It tells us that Jesus knew the scriptures as he was quoting from Isaiah 13. A passage that foretells a time when the lights from the stars, sun and moon are all dimmed, and the sea by its movements is causing anguish and perplexity. It tells us that the heavenly bodies will be shaken and men will faint from terror of what might be about to happen. All that for so long had seemed certain, constant and predictable is now uncertain. Does that not seem familiar? The last 18 months or so have made us all realise how much we enjoy life being consistent and pleasantly predictable. So when we are surrounded by uncertainty and a lack of clarity, we need to remind ourselves of God's words and encouragement. We need to seek certainty and clarity, not from ourselves, but from the God who made us. Seeking validity from ourselves is a recipe for disaster. We need to seek a higher power, as that group Coldplay put it in their recent song, to provide certainty and hope. This passage clearly reflects, on one hand, destruction and calamity, and yet on the other, the return of Christ. And as is so often in Scripture, there is confrontation and contrast, a colliding of two worlds, one created by God and the other inhabited by God. Having painted such a gloomy picture of that which was to come, Jesus in verse 27 brings a hope, a burst of hope, into a hopeless situation. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Where's the hope in that, you may say? The hope comes in the fulfilment of the promise Jesus made to his disciples in John 14 verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am. We can be comforted that when Jesus says or promises to do something, he will. And in that comes hope. Jesus will be coming back is the hope. And you can only come back if you've first arrived and then gone. Which is why this passage is relevant at this time of Advent. Remember, the meaning of Advent is coming. And at this time in the Christian calendar, we remember Jesus coming as a baby into the world and being born to Mary in Bethlehem. But in addition, we also know that Jesus came to save. To save us, he needed to die at Calvary, and we remembered that together at communion. After Jesus injects hope into this dark picture, he then gives an instruction in verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Why does Jesus say that? Because he knows human nature. When things have got or are getting tough, it's human nature to look down and inward, to round our shoulders and almost shrink in stature. So Jesus asks that we do the opposite, to stand and lift up our heads. As a child, our family often came to stay in Beaumont with Gavin and Colin Day's grandparents on their farm, and it was great fun, and I remember going out as a 6 or 7 year old at 7 o'clock in the morning to sit on a tractor and help steer it. I remember Gavin's dad told me that if you want to go in a straight line, look at the tree on the other side of the field. Lift up your head and don't look at the ground in front of the tractor. You know, it's the same here. Jesus is saying to look up, to stand up, and to stop focusing on the problems around us. To look up and you will find him, Jesus. Jesus isn't saying ignore or bury your problems. He's asking we don't make them the sole focus of life. If you look up, there is often a desire to stand up. And when you stand up, it's possible to move. To move towards those who can help or understand our difficulties, and towards the one who made us in the first place. Remember the story of Moses and the serpent on the pole? The nation were being killed by snake bites and were told to look up the pole, up at the pole, and if they did, they would be saved from death. Does that not strike a chord with Jesus on the cross? If we're prepared to look to Jesus on the cross, then we can have hope for the future, a hope that will sustain us when life seems as dark as night and as dry as a desert. Jesus in this passage doesn't pull any punches. He lays out the destiny of the world as we know it and asks we watch and be on our guard so we don't fall into the traps of life, setting Jesus to one side and living life for the benefit of ourselves. So how does all this fit into the Advent story? And what are the elements of this passage that point to a coming? The signs of in nature, the fear and anxiety of man, the inability to look up and stand, and finally the traps of life, are all signs of the coming of Jesus. The return of Christ to earth in triumph and victory, completing the salvation of those who chose to follow him. But we need to ask the question, how does Advent bring hope into our world? And I guess Advent in itself doesn't bring hope, but the one to whom Advent points does. The birth which brought hope to a nation continues today to bring hope to all who turn to him. As we look at the word hope, I was wondering, how do we get hope? And concluded that hope is a journey. It's a hope that comes from relationship. A relationship with the Jesus born at Christmas and who died at Calvary. It starts with a hug. Like many relationships, they start with a hug. I expect many of you can remember the first hug with someone who has grown to be special in your life. Last weekend I saw two of my grandchildren, and as they both at different times ran to give me a hug, as they approached, I held out my arms and they crashed into me. I hugged them and their arms automatically hugged me back. That's how it is when we approach Jesus. As we approach him, he holds out his arms in welcome. And when we arrive, we hug him. You know, but a hug doesn't always bring lasting hope. Because, as I said, hope is a journey. A hug may bring comfort, but there has to be more. There is another word beginning with H, and that's the word hold. It's a stronger word than hug, and implies a lasting embrace. It's when we hold someone, we begin to learn about them. The relationship deepens, and the more we hold them, the more we learn. The more we hold on to Jesus, the more we grasp his promises. As we understand more of Jesus, our hope will begin to flourish. You know, maybe this morning your hope is no more than a hop. Or perhaps it's only a hoe. Or at worst, a single H, like a grunt from a sullen teenager. Your hope is in tatters, shredded by the impact of life and relationship. Perhaps all you can see is a single step in front of you, and it's a step which you don't even want to take. You know, you may not know, but there's a verse in Romans 4:18 which says of Abraham, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him." The letters of hope are here for the Advent series to stand as a constant reminder that hope can be found in Jesus. The Jesus we remember who came to earth. The Jesus who loved us so much that he gave up his life on the cross. You may remember, or there again you may not, that I started this service by saying, "My name is Steve and I'm a sinner saved by grace." I said that for a reason, because I am. I was a sinner and I'm still a sinner, but I have been saved by grace. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, "For it is through grace you have been saved through faith." We need a relationship with Jesus to foster a foundational hope, a hope that will enable us to hold our heads up when life seems impossible, a hope which enables us to stand when all we want to do is fall down, and a hope which allows us to both live well and die well. This series is called Watching and Waiting. So perhaps as followers of Jesus, we should live each day as if it was Advent. Each day spent watching as we wait for the coming of Jesus. If not in the sky, then in the lives and actions of others or through nature. We may be waiting for Jesus to return as described in Luke 21. But we need not wait for signs that Jesus is all around us. The sun rising each morning and the rainbow appearing when it rains. Oasis has a sign on the window which identifies it to be a hub of hope. We show that Jesus is alive by helping individuals to live well. If we look carefully, we can see signs of Jesus all around us. Let's not have our hope diminished by being overwhelmed by prevailing trends in society. On Wednesday evening, our Connect group were looking at the promises of God, and somehow we ended up reading Hebrews chapter 12. And I would love to conclude by sharing the first three verses of this chapter. They are transformative and enable us to understand how to be filled with hope while we watch and wait. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Let us be a people, let us be a generation inspired by having hope in the living Saviour.